Well, good evening, and thank you for joining us this evening and celebrating this Christmas story together. And we do want to consider more of the themes that we've explored even in our reading so far. But I just want to take the next few moments and consider what it means for God to give us a son and his only son. And I don't know if any of you are like me, at least I hope you're not like me in this respect, but I do tend to ruin Christmases and birthday gifts every year. I like to try to guess what gifts are going to be given to me, and so I'll play that game of 20 questions with perhaps my parents or my wife and ask questions of, well, what's this gift that you're going to give me? And of course, I like the surprise that comes with not knowing the gift, but I like the challenge of figuring out the gift even more, and it tends to ruin the experience for the giver, doesn't it, when you do that? Just a few weeks ago, I played that game with my wife, and she was disappointed in me because I guessed it, and I ruined the surprise. And of course, I'm trying to go through Christmas guesser recovery to get over that. Well, this evening we've explored a narrative or a theme in Scripture that is most likely of no surprise to you, is it? It's this Christmas story. It's the story of a son who is given. And while this could be your fifth Christmas in your life or your 50th Christmas in your life, you've heard this story before. There are very few surprises in it. And while it's okay for the surprise to fade away, we don't ever want the wonder and the worship of this story to fall away. We don't want to fade away from the wonder and worship of the Christmas story, this simple truth that to us a son is given. And what I want to do with our next few minutes is perhaps try to show the wonder once again of the truth, to us a son is given, by looking at a text that actually might be of no surprise to you either, a verse that emphasizes this truth, but a verse that you've likely seen all throughout the world today, perhaps painted on football players' faces, a verse that you might see on signs, on billboards as you're driving down the street, a verse that you might have even memorized as your first verse that you've ever memorized, and it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse is Christmas in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's an exposition of what God had promised to do for Abraham. Through your offspring, the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's the explanation for the kingdom of Israel that a son would be given the seat of David's throne, and it was the expectation of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, who prophesied long ago that a baby would be born and that to us a child would be given. The Son of God is the gift of God to sinners for their salvation. That's Christmas. That's what the service is all about. It's celebrating the gift of a son, a gift that is given, and by faith, it's a gift that is received. But it's not so much the mechanism of the gift-giving that I want to focus on, but rather the quality of the gift itself. The way that the wonder and worship comes out, not just each and every Christmas season, but each and every day of your lives, is by understanding who it is exactly that God has given to us in the gospel. And so just two words to focus on this evening together. The Son is a gracious gift, and the Son is a generous gift of the Father. First, a gracious gift. Why do people love John 3:16? Yes, it's a summary of the gospel. It's an easy verse to explain the gospel from if you're speaking with unbelievers. It's the first verse you memorize, likely. But just hear those first six words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, there should be some surprise in those words. If you know how John writes his gospel, the world is never understood merely as the physical place in which we inhabit as humans. It doesn't even communicate merely all of humanity, though it does. The world in John's gospel refers to sinful humanity. It describes an order of existence that is opposed to God. The world that is condemned by God because of sin. The very place that light has come into, but the people love darkness more than the light, fearing that the light would expose their works of evil. The world is no morally neutral term, but it's the order of humanity under the old Adam, of which we read in Genesis 3, that world and order of sin, which would ultimately conspire to crucify the Lord of glory. And what are we told with this gospel proclamation? It's that world that God loved. And it's that world that God sent his Son into for us and for our redemption. And friends, if you've never been moved by the reality of the incarnation, then it's very likely that you just don't know what it means. It's not so much that the Lord of glory became a little baby and oh, how cute he must have been. No, it's that God has sent his own Son into this world of sin. The Son of God who's worshipped by all the angels. The Son of God who spoke this world into existence by a simple word. And it's this Son of God that holds all of our existence together. And of course, it's this Son of God who could, with one word, wipe us out according to his wrath. But it's this Son of God that has come into the world to save those who have rebelled against him. And that's what's hard to fathom about him becoming a baby, nursing upon Mary, yet upholding a world that stands against him, the world that would crucify him. Yet we're told that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, you and I know very little of that kind of grace. And we may be kind to our friends. And we may be able to bear with our spouses. But our enemies, this kind of love, this kind of gift, that's grace. You know, Augustine, the church father, had it best. Man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might even die. Now, that's what he came to do. He came to take a body that he might lay it down. It's the ultimate gift of grace. And none of us in this room tonight could have demanded that he could come, that he should come. In fact, all of us in our natural state, we wish he wouldn't have come. But according to his grace and mercy, he has come to save us from our sins, for God so loved the world. You know, I do feel and bad for the moms in the room tonight, who especially have a lot of boys in their family. My mom had four, and so she did have to put up with a lot from us four boys. But there was one Christmas that my brother and I conspired together that we were going to play a trick on my mom. And so what we did was we grabbed this huge box. I don't even know what it was for, but we decided to wrap it up and then put a smaller box in it, and then put a smaller box in that box until it went down and down and down until it was reduced to just a tiny little jewelry box with two quarters and a Hershey's Kiss waiting at the end. Of course, that was not the gift that she was expecting or the gift that she was probably hoping for. But friends, God never gives gifts like that. In fact, the opposite is probably true. That what might seem small at first, each day you open a greater and greater gift from the Lord's kindness and generosity. Because that's the second thing I want you to see in the truth, that God our Father, in that little expression, has given the greatest gift to us, a son is given. It may actually surprise you that John 3:16 contains one of the richest expressions of Trinitarian theology in all of the Bible. We don't often see John 3:16 as a theologically technical verse, but it is. It's absolutely fundamental, in fact, to the message that it communicates. What did God give in his love for the world? His son? No, it doesn't say that. No, it says his only begotten son. I'll give you the technical theological term for it and briefly explain it. This is the doctrine of eternal generation, that the son is begotten from the father eternally. He is from the father, not created, but begotten. And of course, we understand for the father to be the father, he must have the son. For the son to be the son, he must have a father. Of course, we're speaking of God, and so this is an eternal reality. There was never a point when the Son didn't exist. But why does that matter for us? Well, the Father's gift of the Son is the gift of the very one who shares his life, his goodness, his beauty, his perfections and glory. The perfect harmony and love between the Father and the Son, which overflowed into creation, has now overflowed into our redemption. The Son is the beloved of the Father, the one in whom he is well pleased. He is the object of the Father's eternal love. He is the darling of heaven. He's the bright light in his Father's eyes. So of all the gifts that the Father could have given, starting with what we deserve, a gift of wrath for our sins. But think of what other gracious gifts that God could have given. Well, he could have given angels from heaven. He could have given us a law that would lead us into righteousness, perhaps a lesser standard of a law that we might be able to obey. But what gift has the Father given? Well, it's his only begotten Son, the Son in whom he's well pleased and he loves for all eternity. And friends, is there a better gift that heaven could have given? Take out the fact that we are sinners and don't deserve it, but just consider, could the Father have given us anything better than the one in whom all the treasures of eternal delight belong? Is there any parallel of this kind of gift? One old Puritan said, the giving of Christ is the greatest gift of God in which all other gifts are contained. By him, the Father opened all the treasures of his grace and riches to sinners. In Christ, God has given the very best. All of you in this room, you parents, I'm sure, know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, Jesus actually says that even though we're evil, most people want to give good gifts to their children. I'm sure some of you, if you had the resources to do it, you would give the most extravagant of gifts to your children. Perhaps you might worry about spoiling them, but if you could, you would give them your best. Well, the Father, in giving the gift of the Son, has not held back one ounce of infinite and eternal joy from us. In giving the gift of the Son, he goes straight to the best gift. What's the best gift he could give to humanity? Well, it's his own very Son. And so he generously offers to you the best this day. And I might ask as we begin to close, what gift do you want from God? Is it the gift of riches? The gift of a perfect relationship? The gift of a perfect sportsman experience of getting that trophy buck or nice fish? What would you rather have? The temporal and fleeting pleasures of this world? Or the eternal and unchanging love of God in Christ? Think what the Son has from the Father. Think of what the Father views the Son as. And now realize that God has given that very thing to you. What more could we ask? What more should we ask? The one who has the Son has eternal life. Of course, that's what John 3:16 is concluding with. Not speaking merely about terms of duration, how long the life will be, but in terms of quality, eternal life, life with an eternal God, communion with our triune God. Isn't that what God has given to us in the gift of his Son? And the good news I tell you this day is that all of this, God's very best, can be yours if only you would simply receive him by faith. That's the offer of John 3:16. That's the proclamation of the Christmas story. That's the good news we bring to you this day. Take him. Take the gift by faith. What a gift. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for such a gift as your only begotten Son. What splendor and glory and honor and power and dominion he shares with you for all eternity, and yet you've so freely dispensed with him and given him to us. We unworthy sinners, we who have transgressed your holy law and have sinned against you day after day, and yet you give us the eternal best. Lord, we do pray that we would live with that contentment, that thankfulness in our hearts, that we would even wonder and worship anew this day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.